We're talking about the early church in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And today, we talked last week, rather, about the fact that prayer must be our absolute priority, without question. But this morning, I want to share with you the very fact that power must be paramount. The first century church taught us how to have church every Sunday, folks. And if you want to know how they had church, you just go back to Acts 1 and 2. And you hear not only as Paul talks about Peter and Paul and the disciples and the acts of the church, but you hear the beginning of the early church, the inception of the early church. And in the early church, prayer was the priority. Those men came back under command of Jesus Christ as he ascended to heaven, and he said, "You men, go back to the upper room and you pray." And we learned last week the upper room is literally a room above, perhaps a bigger room. Matter of fact, up to 120 or better were there, but they're gathered together in this upper room, perhaps the same room those men celebrated the Lord's Supper. And the Lord said, "You go back there and you wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. You pray." And that's what we found out last week. But this morning, we discover the power of the early church. If prayer is going to be our priority, then the power of God must be paramount. Luke continues his writing about Jesus in his second book. It's called the Book of Acts, written by the gospel writer Luke himself. And he writes of the actions of the apostles, in particular Peter and Paul. And chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Acts gives us the fact, the historical account of the very fact of the Holy Spirit will come and how the Holy Spirit of God was given to this earth, literally. Those first two chapters tell us how Matthias was chosen as the 12th disciple to replace Judas. And then chapter two of Acts concludes with Peter literally standing up to preach at Pentecost in one of the greatest revivals, the first revival, where 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom of God that day. So now the early church has started, folks. It has begun. And our Lord left to his disciples and to each of us the command to win the world to Jesus, and he told us how to do it. And remember last week I shared with you this fact. In our convention, we now have what is referred to as the Great Commission Resurgence Committee. In that group, the idea is to return our churches within our convention, evangelical churches, to what it means to do the Great Commission. If you have web access, I want to give you a web address on our screen, and I want you to write it down. And it's in your bulletin on the right side of the page. PrayForGCR, GreatCommissionResurgence.com. I want you to see what our convention leaders and Johnny Hunt, our president, are doing to hopefully over these next years until we meet for our next convention in June in Orlando, that we are growing our churches back to doing the basics of the Great Commission. Back to doing what Jesus Christ instructed the early church and for us to do. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, the Lord says, Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. As you go, the participle is going. The command is to make disciples. He says, as you go, make disciples of all nations. You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. You teach them to observe all things I've commanded you, discipleship. And lo, don't you worry, because I'm going to be with you no matter what, even to the end of the age, forever and ever and ever and ever." And over these last months in preparing for these messages, I came up, I believe, under God with four words that describe the early church, and they must describe Olive Springs and any other evangelical church. The first one is prayer. We talked about that. The second one is power. We're going to deal with that in just a minute. And then next week, I'm going to deal with you the very fact of the genuineness of our confession and our response and what the early church did as a result of that. But this morning, I want to show you something extraordinary from the Word of God. I said that power must be understood as paramount. I hope you have your Bibles turned to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Most of you in this room could quote that by memory, perhaps. But I want you to read it as though you've never read it before and listen to it read as though you've never listened to it read before. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. Listen to the Word of God. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. Now, folks, we translate that Greek word dunamis or dunamos as the word power. We get our word dynamite from it. It means explosive power, yes. But the Bible says when you receive this kind of power, when you read the word dunamis in the New Testament, and you read it from a Greek's understanding of the word, it's more than just explosive dynamite. Dunamis, folks, is supernatural power. Power that you get only from God. This is God's kind of power. So what he's saying, first of all, the power that's got to be paramount in the church is God's kind of power. Not ours. We've already talked about it. It's not about us. But about everything about God, his complete, total power. And it's more than just simply something which explodes and then is gone away. The word power here is a continuous word. It means power that was yesterday, power that is today, and power for the future. So he tells those men, he says, and he tells the church, and he tells us today, literally, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And as a result of that, you'll be witnesses of me. That's the way the Greek language, I know it says my witnesses, and we've translated in the English, but when you put it in the Greek, it literally says witnesses of me. Who is me? Jesus. The witnesses of Jesus Christ. And you'll start in your hometown, you'll go outside the skirts of hometown into your state, you'll go out to a nation, and you'll go out literally around the world. That's what our Lord is saying, without question. What does it mean then? If we're going to be the Great Commission Church the Lord desires for us, in addition to what I shared with you last week, there are three things that I believe you and I must understand. And they're written in your outline this morning. First is the believer's power. Second is the believer's task. And the third one is the believer's method. Now, after each one of those in the outline for you on the screen, I've put the scripture so you'll have it. But I want to talk to you about these three things, these three understandings we must know and we must appropriate in our life if we are going to be the Great Commission Church of the 21st century that God called the first church to be and God calls Olive Springs to be. The believer's power. Who is the believer's power? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. Now, folks, God's very own Spirit was to dwell within the heart and life of every believer. And no greater power could be possessed by anyone. And it's clearly seen right here. Once the early disciples experienced the coming of God's Spirit into their being, and you read the account of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they would never again be asked about earthly power because their power, they knew, was coming through the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing else would be needed, and it was this for which they craved, they desired, and God promised them long before that he wouldn't leave them comfortless. He'd send to them the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing else can satisfy. No position, no authority, no recognition, no fame. Because your number one desire, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, your number one desire is to make sure the power of the Holy Spirit is in your life. And ladies and gentlemen, the power of that Holy Spirit came into your life the moment you asked Jesus to come in. It's not something down the road. When you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, He comes into your life lock, stock, and barrel. Every bit of it, once and for all. But then the Bible says that we and I pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God for everything we do. You're not refilled. It's not another separate filling from the saved. God just honoring His prayer that you've asked Him to fill in you with the power of the Spirit as you walk out every day. And God energizes you with the power of God's Holy Spirit. That is the power. People tell me, Randy, what God is doing is incredible. The sermons, what you're preaching is incredible. Folks, this ain't me, to use bad English. I can't do this. I'm a human man. I can't do this on my own. What comes out of my mouth on Sunday morning, I listen back to and I say, did I say that? It blows me away constantly. Because why? The power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. How in the world can a church do what we're going to attempt to do this afternoon as we have for these past years with 200 children all around? Only by the power of God. We can't do it on our own, folks. We have no clue. You know, you've heard me say this before, these little bumper stickers that I still see around, and if you have one on your car, take it off. It says, God is my co-pilot. Will you please take that off your car? That is as far from spiritual truth. Folks, I don't want God driving from this seat right here. I want Him in the driver's seat. You see? You know, I've threatened many times I wouldn't do it. Police would get me for sure, and I'm involved with the police, as you well know. So, I mean, I'd just almost like to take me a can of spray black paint and spray off that co-part. You know, God's not my co-pilot, folks. I don't want Him running the sideshow over here. I want Him in the driver's seat holding on the steering wheel because I ain't got enough sense when to crank it and turn it off. That's our power. You can sit in the car all day long and sit there in that steering wheel. But until you reach to crank it, you don't have any power. And so many of us live the Christian life like that. We sit in our spiritual lives. Okay, God, whenever you want to act, we're ready. Well, if you'll just get out of the seat, God can sit down. See the point? We don't understand the power of God. God, we want your power, but we're going to sit in my seat. May God ruffle our seats. May God give us a hot seat, whatever it takes, to get us up spiritually in our life to say, Lord, enough is enough. I've tried this on my own for 65 years. I'm not going to do it again. You, please drive this ship. That's the power. And when the church realizes that's its only power, folks, people will be in revival. Wow, as we say at Southern Seminary, that'll preach, because it will. The believer's power, you're going to receive power. But then I told you about the believer's task. What is the believer's task? The believer's task is one word, simply to witness. Simply to witness. The disciples had asked about the coming of the kingdom, just when the kingdom would come and how it would come. And when believers would be gathered together, and Jesus promised them that the kingdom, a day where believers would gather together in perfect fellowship with Him, and He would gather up this church. But it's not at that moment. This is the beginning of the church. Now is the time for believers to combine together, to come together like never before, to do the Great Commission and be a witness for Jesus Christ. Why? Because we've been saved from the filthy rags of sin. We've been regenerated. We've been blood-covered, atoned from the top of our head to the bottoms of our feet through the blood of Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. People say, well, Brother Randy, I have no idea what that means. Ladies and gentlemen, you just need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And how does that happen? Just ask Him. The Bible says that we're all sinners by nature and by choice, without question. We're all separated from God. That's what sin is. And the only way that bridge between you and God can be bridged over is through a cross. And a man hung on that cross after 33 years of life. His name was Jesus Christ. He was the Messiah, and He came and died just because He loved you. And if you had been the only person ever to live on this earth, Jesus Christ would have come and died for you. That's how much He loves us. He took every sin, every death, the death penalty completely for you on that cross. To the point that for 3 hours there was blackness on that day of crucifixion, and heaven itself veiled Himself of God's only Son. Why? Because sin fell. The Bible says His iniquity, the iniquity of us, all the iniquity, fell on Jesus. Folks, I can't even handle my own sin. Can you imagine handling the sin of the world, past, present, and future? And then He told the disciples, on the third day, I'm getting up. On the third day after they put me in the tomb, watch what'll happen. And boy, you remember those ladies came to the tomb, Peter and John. That stone was rolled away and that angel was sitting up there. Hey, He's not here, folks. He's risen, just like He told you. And we celebrate a risen Lord, not a dead one in the grave. That's what it means to ask Jesus Christ into your life. You realize that Jesus came to die for you. He took every sin you'd ever commit. But you must invite Him into your life. The doorknob is not on the outside of your heart. It's on the inside of your heart. And you have to open that door. How do you do that? You look up to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, the Bible says that I am a sinner. I am in need of the Savior of this world. And Lord, I don't know everything Brother Randy's telling about, but I do know one thing. I need You. And I ask You, I'm inviting You to come into my life right now and be my Lord and Savior. Father, I'm going to turn to You. I'm going to turn from my sin. The Bible calls it repentance, making an about-face change, and turn and trust Christ only for your salvation. And the minute you ask the Lord Jesus to come in your life is changed. And that power I'm talking about this morning instantaneously is yours. Matter of fact, you become an heir to the kingdom of God like all of us. You own it all. God's promise one day, as we've said in these last few weeks together, God's got a day and when He's going to come and take out His church. It's called the rapture. Folks, we don't know when we don't know when those signs are coming. We just know, trust me, I believe it's near. And I believe we're living on the edge of the edge. And now is the day. Now is the time. But the Bible says, then what are we to be? We are to be literally a witness. There's something I want you to see about that word. The word witness in the Greek is the word martus. That means just witness. If I make it a verb in Greek, it's martureo. It means eyewitness. The word martus, the word martureo, and does it sound like anything you ever heard, such as the word martyr? Being a witness for Jesus Christ means literally that you would be willing to die for Jesus. But I want to show you something here. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be, look at this with me, this word, I know you've seen it, and I know it's there. We've seen it many times. That little word right there called witnesses. That's not in the verb form. That's in the noun form. God is calling you and me a witness. But folks, over these last few weeks, I went back and looked at that word over and over and over again. To be a witness, like this word says, when I said be a witness, I bet everybody in here, well, I need to speak for Jesus. I need to lead someone to the Lord. Yeah, that's all part of it. But there's so much more. When the Bible says that you and me are to be a martus, a witness, it is a lifestyle of living. It is not just an occasional saying something about the church or even leading someone to Jesus Christ. It's so much more than that. Being a martus means that all of us in this room will live a lifestyle 24 hours a day, 7 days a week of being a martyr. Wow. How many of us this past week lived as though it were our last week on earth and lived as though we were a martyr for Jesus Christ? Not fanatical, a martyr. And God is calling His church. If you're going to have that power and know that power in your life, you're going to be witnesses of Me. You live a lifestyle every second of your life as a martus for Me, that the people whom you work with, the people whom you shop with, the folks sitting at the traffic light, wherever you are, they'll know you're a sold out child of God. But folks, something's bad wrong. The world can't tell the difference between a believer and a non-believer or an unbeliever. That breaks my heart. I read Romans chapter 12. Paul says, I beseech you, my brothers, by the mercy of God, you present your physical bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then look what he says. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Don't be like it, be transformed. And then Paul talks to the early church at first, the church at Corinth. And they were just coming out of the temple and worshiping. And he says, come out from among them, that is the sinners, literally. Come out from among them and be separate. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, God is not saying for us to go start commune living and get away from the world. He's saying in the midst of the world, live differently. Don't gossip. Don't act like the world. Be like Jesus. So that when trial, when everything happens, and when the world falls apart, and people see how you react to that, your reaction is automatically to Jesus Christ. Folks, I know that's hard to do. Satan doesn't want you to do it. He don't want me to do it. Trust me. He battles with me with that all the time. But be a witness. Yes, tell people about Jesus. Yes, tell people about what God is doing in your church and in your life and what He's doing. But live it. Don't just say, live everything you do and speak it. That's what the Great Commission is telling us to do. It's time for us to act like Jesus in the world. We are to be a witness. We realize our power is contained solely through the power of the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost. And again, you can read that in Acts chapter 2. We've got to live a lifestyle of being a witness in terms of our heart attitude. But if we're going to comprehend the power of God in our lives, the single most important significant impetus behind what we do, we got to understand one final thing this morning. And it's two words. The believer's method, go tell. That's been the International Mission Board theme. Go and tell. The Great Commission is not for us a suggestion. The Bible says you will be my witnesses. Matthew 8, 28, 18 through 20 is very explicit when it says we are to baptize them. We are to disciple all the nations. It's not a suggestion. It's an imperative. You and I have to go and tell. And what greater privilege do we have this afternoon? Where we bring people on this campus and we have a chance just to speak to them and talk to them and welcome this in this community and provide for their children. Wow. Look what God's doing amongst us. You see what He's doing? He's making us, in a great way, become more than ever the Great Commission Church God has called us to be. And we've understood the very fact of the power. We can't do this except through the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got to be a lifestyle witness, and everywhere we go, we've got to tell the world, we've got to live the book, live what Jesus said, and then we've got to take action. We've got to go and open our mouths and say something about it. My fear is that we've gotten the understanding of where we get our power all messed up. We've all turned on ourselves, and it's become selfish, this pastor included. And we've got our own ideas of what God wants instead of just simply trusting His Word implicitly. I like Max Licato's works, and in particular, he wrote a little book called A Gentle Thunder. And I went back to a little story he wrote in that book, and it illustrates exactly what I believe our Lord's trying to tell us through Acts 1:8 to the early church and to Olive Springs Baptist Church. But if you know Max Licato, he writes almost allegory. It's far deeper meaning from what you read in the words. But listen to this. And I write it and say it in his words. A beggar came and sat before me and said, "I want bread," he said. And the man said, "How wise you are," I assured him. "Bread is what you need, and you've come into the right bakery." So I pulled my cookbook down from my shelf, and I began to tell him all about the bread. I spoke of the flour and the wheat, the grain and the barley. My knowledge impressed even me as I cited the measurements and the recipe. And when I looked up, I was surprised to see he wasn't smiling. The man just said, "I just want bread." "And how wise are you," I applauded. "The choice? Follow me and I'll show you our bakery." Down the halls I guided him, pausing to point out the rooms where the dough is prepared and where the ovens where the bread is baked. "No one has such facilities like this. We have bread for every need. But here's the best part," I proclaimed as I pushed open two swinging doors. "This is our room of inspiration." I knew he was moved as he stepped into the auditorium full of beautifully stained glass windows. The beggar didn't speak. I understood his silence. With my arm around his shoulder, I whispered, I said, "Yeah, it overwhelms me just like that." And then I leaped up to the podium and struck my favorite pose behind the lectern. And I said, "People come for miles to hear me speak. Once a week, my workers together, and I read to them from the recipe of the cookbook of life." By now, the beggar had taken a seat on the front row. And I knew what he wanted. So I asked him, "Would you like to hear me?" And the beggar just simply said, "No. I would like some bread." "How wise are you?" I replied. And I led him to the front door of the bakery. Listen, what I have to say next is very important, I told him as we stood outside. "And up and down the street you will find many bakeries. But take heed, they don't serve the same true bread. I know of one who adds 2 spoons of salt rather than 1. I know of another whose oven is 3 degrees too hot. They may call it bread, I warn, but it's not according to the book." Beggar turned and began walking away, and I said to him, "Do you still want bread?" He stopped and looked back at me and shrugged his shoulders, and he said, "Oh, I guess I just lost my appetite." I shook my head, and I returned to my office, and I said, "What a shame. The world just isn't hungry for true bread anymore." We have the bread of life. The world outside these doors, down Austell Road, everywhere we go, are crying out to us, folks, and they're saying, "All I want is bread. I don't want your frills. I don't want your money. I just want your bread." And you and I have the privilege in this church of serving the bread of life.
when the church understands that is the Great Commission, revival will take place. Until then, we'll just remain in ourselves week after week after week. Wow. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when you founded the early church, you founded that early church on precepts. And Lord, we've taken those precepts and we've tried to remold the wheel and put stuff on it that's just not there. Lord, you're returning this convention back to the basics of just telling people about Jesus, of giving people bread. So many times we show them all we got, but we never give them the bread. And that's the Great Commission, giving them the bread of life. A lifestyle of being a witness. A lifestyle, Lord, of understanding that we have no power except through the power of the Holy Spirit that you brought on mankind at Pentecost. And now, Father, we got to respond. Go and tell. May it be so, Father. May it be so. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, once again, would you join with me as we respond in our hearts to what God has said, literally. Ask God to breathe on you. And as you stand to your feet right now, very quietly, would you do that, please? The hymns are in front of you. They'll be on the screen. But we're going to sing these hymns. And as Karen leads us, where you're sitting, down here, whatever commitment you need to make, Matthew and I will be here. This becomes the altar of God, folks. This becomes the place where we say, Lord, we walk out of here knowing your power. We walk out of here being a lifestyle witness like never before. And we walk out of here realizing that we've got to go and tell. Like I said in my prayer, may it be so. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's sing, Carol.